you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. It's Friday, everyone. It's July 24th, 2015. And once again, I'm calling my Wednesday and Friday co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffo, up over the phone lines. Thank you, God, for this technology. Thanks for being available, taking this call, and opening up your life and your heart and your passion for God's Word and his people to devote all this time to this radio ministry and to do what you do best, and that's using your gifts for God's glory, and you love to teach and study and prepare materials. And in fact, what were you doing before you were called to be a pastor? You were like curriculum development, and you went to various churches, because I think that's really shows forth in these Conversation Matters courses that you're presenting and putting together, and your passion to teach.
Well, when we were called into, you know, and I say us, my wife and I, because obviously, even though I'm doing it, she's a huge part of the support end of it, and a huge part of, she's a great sounding board for me. She tells me when there's issues.
and she humbles you maybe when you're getting to like, oh, I pulled that one off. That was a really good delivery.
You know what? More so than not, she doesn't have to do that. More so she has to tell me, you know, it was actually really good. It was okay. Because I'm my own worst critic. And so I definitely sit and go, okay, you know, what could have been better? Where did I miss there? And I find often a lot of times, you know, particularly after I preach something, the enemy loves to come knocking and say, oh, it wasn't that good. It wasn't that good. And my wife, God uses my wife powerfully to say, you know what? There was good stuff there, and God's going to use it. And even if there was foolish stuff there, the Bible says that it's the weak stuff that God used, the foolish things that God's going to use to prove his presence and that. So, It doesn't reside on me. It doesn't stand with me. God's power and his spirit do it. So God called us into ministry, and tentatively, really, we did a lot of curriculum. We did a lot of encouraging churches and went around to preach to churches, helped them, you know, did some men's stuff, did some women's stuff, did some, you know, just Bible study kind of stuff. But, yeah, a lot of curriculum writing, a lot of just sitting down, and what's funny is that if I was to look at that stuff today, I would probably be like, oh, my goodness, who wrote this? Horrible. This is horrible. But then there is some stuff that I do see, and I say, wow, that was actually pretty decent. Mm-hmm. Wow, there was, you know, all night, you know. But I do. I do enjoy, especially when there's something that I think is a great need. I mean, God impresses it upon my heart that there's a great need to keep something, or that we need to know something, especially not just know it in a sense of having a good perspective on it, but knowing it from what God says in his word. And that's where I find my greatest passion is taking people into God's word and being able to say, look at what does God say about this? You know, because we miss all the time, me and my wife, we're not perfect at this at all. But gosh, we are so stinking passionate about living the way God would like us to live and glorifying him the best we can. And his word matters to me, Mark, more than anything. It's the greatest voice in my life because it gives me life when it speaks. And so when I read his word, I am just, you know, I think probably one of my greatest, I wouldn't say struggles, but one of my greatest constant thing that nags at me is that I just don't have enough time to study God's word. I don't have enough time to sit down. And what's really fascinating is I read something when I was reading Billy Graham's biography, I think it was a couple months ago I read that from the library. And Billy Graham said that. He said when he got to a certain age, Franklin had asked him, you know, Dad, is there anything you wish you could do more of? And Billy said, gosh, I just feel like I didn't get enough time to study my Bible. And you're thinking, gosh, Billy Graham didn't have enough time to study his Bible. I mean, I'm pretty sure he was pretty good, but I feel the same way. I just, and the fact that I keep coming across things that are just new, and just the fact that when you read God's word, you go, it's true. It is so true. I mean, you take the events of what's happening in the world, and you lay it up against what the Bible says, and you go, the Bible's true. The Bible said that there'll come times where there'll be false teachers and they'll abound and there will be immorality and there'll be all these different things that we see happening. And the Bible also says great things like thanks be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the way and the path of salvation. And so God's word both shines a light on the truth, convicts us, it shows us our position, but then it also leads us to a greater place, which is that of Jesus. And that really, I mean, that takes us to where we're at in Acts, actually, because we're in chapter 17 in Acts, beginning in verse 16.
Kudos for the transition. Kudos for the transition.
You like that? That was good, right? I mean, that was good.
I was just about ready to derail you, too. I had two different topics I was going to go after. But, hey, if we're going to get into Acts, I know some of our listeners have been, you know, waiting for this moment to happen again.
I know, right? So we get into Acts. But we're in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. And in there it says, now, while Paul was waiting for them, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. So this is really a great verse because this tells us that the spirit resides in him. Now, where the Bible says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the spirit resides inside of us, that's true. And here it's active in Paul. Remember, Acts is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. So it's describing something. Now we have to go to other parts of the Bible to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's something that happens at salvation. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit fills you. I believe it's in Romans where it says if anyone is in Christ, they have the Spirit inside of them. And so here it says, while Paul was waiting for him in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Provoked is kind of stirred. It was moved within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So it was this minute where God wants to show Paul something. He wants to stir in Paul something for Paul to see. And what he sees is that the city is full of idols. Now, right away, this just makes me think, this is no different than today. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I look around, there are idols everywhere. In fact, we as Christians, I think we would spend time bemoaning the fact that there are idols everywhere, all these things that grab a hold of our hearts and grab a hold of our hands and cause us to do things that we ought not to do or get tangled in things that we ought not to do. In fact, most of the vice lists in the New Testament and the Old Testament, they deal with idolatry. God sees idolatry as a huge problem. But see, the problem is not the idol. The problem is the human heart. And that's where we get it wrong, because we think if I can just get rid of the idol, then I'm going to be okay. Like if I watch too much TV, if I just cancel cable, I won't watch as much TV. If I just turn the TV, if I just move the TV in another room, I won't watch enough TV. Or maybe it's somebody who's struggling with pornography, and they say, well, you know what, if I just close the laptop, I won't do it. If I just put it in the kitchen, I won't have a problem. I've read that some places where they say if you're struggling with this kind of thing, you should put your computer in the central room where everybody's at. The problem is that what they found then historically is that when everybody goes to bed, you go in that central room and you continue to look at what you always have looked at. Because the problem is not pornography. The problem is not your laptop. The problem is not those things. Those are symptoms of a greater problem. That greater problem lies inside of our own hearts. That our hearts are deceitful and wicked only all the time, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that we must be tenacious about seeking God in even more ways that God might fill us with his spirit, and only his spirit will be able to keep us from these kinds of idols, these kinds of images, and these kinds of evils. And Paul, because of the spirit here, he sees that the city is full of idols. You know, when people tell me and they come to me and they say, oh my gosh, the world is such a mess, I said, it sounds to me like you're Paul in the midst of the sea of idols. You see them all, and you realize that they're all there. And so now the next question, because Acts is descriptive, what does Paul do? And it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those he happened to be with. You know, we've been doing this thing, Mark, called Conversation Matters, where we get together and we have conversations. Isn't that what Paul's doing here? Mm-hmm. It says Paul went and he reasoned with the Jews and the devout people and in the marketplaces every day with those who happened to be there. So whoever happened to be there, Paul started to begin to talk to them. He began to proclaim truth. But it doesn't say here anywhere here that he clubbed them over the head with scripture. It doesn't say anywhere here that he berated them with that. It says that he began good, reasoned conversations. And I love that it says that, because the first inclination probably of most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, is we stand in the midst of a sea of idols and we get angry, we get frustrated, we get irritated, we get upset. Mm-hmm. And that's not what Paul did. Paul said, okay, this is not a frustration. This is actually an opportunity. And I want to use this opportunity to go to the synagogue to find some devout people, and I want to go to the marketplace. And I want to begin to have conversations about this idol. And it says some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also converse with him. So, I mean, listen to this. Paul is having conversations with the Jews, with the devout people. He's having conversations in the marketplace with probably common people of all different kinds, common people, middle-class people, upper-class people, and then some of the Epicureans and the Stoics. So the academics and those people who are philosophers come, and they also want to talk with Paul.
You know, I put an asterisk next to the part of the verse that said, those who happen to be there. Was this happenstance, or was Paul praying, Lord, raise up the people to be in this area so that when I proclaim and share and open up and divide your word, they're going to be receptive? So he probably was all prayed up beforehand, asking God to supply the people that didn't just happen to be here, that had a divine appointment to be there.
Yeah, you know what, I think Paul was doing that constantly. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that we need to constantly do. I mean, before we go in the grocery store, before we go in the bank, before we get out to pump gas, before we get up in the morning out of the bed, do we say, God, by your power and by your spirit, guide me into the path of people who need to hear truth today, who need to be healed by the gospel, who need to grow and know you in powerful ways. And you'll be surprised the conversations that you have. You'll be absolutely surprised with the conversations and the places that God leads you and the way he even surprises you. I'll share a story because I like coffee. If anybody knows me, they know I like coffee. And I like good coffee is what I really like. not necessarily the stuff in the red can that you get at the grocery store. That's okay. But I really like good coffee. And so I had to go and make a phone call. I was driving in Urbana, and I needed to make a phone call. So I pulled off in downtown Urbana, off into the parking lot behind Dallas & Company is where it was. They have a gravel parking lot back there. So I pulled off, and I made these couple phone calls for doctor's appointments that I needed to have. And as I was making the phone call, I was looking over, and I saw this kind of an ornate building. It had some symbols kind of painted and some really pretty colors on the outside of the building. It just looked really classic, an old building. And I noticed that it said Boneyard Coffee Company. And I thought, well, what is that? I've never seen that before. Is that a coffee shop? And so I drove past it when I was finished with my call, and I turned and I thought, you know, I really got to go get these things done. And then I said, Jason, you like coffee. Go back and see what that's about. Yeah. So I drove back, and I parked, and I went in, and I ended up having an incredibly God-honoring, Jesus-revealing conversation with this woman. And she was telling me about her coffee and her passion for coffee. And when she would tell me about it, I would say, praise God, I love good coffee. And she was like, oh, praise God, are you a Christian? Are you with a church? Yes, I'm with a church. You know, maybe we'd like to buy some coffee for at the church. We're doing some gatherings about conversations and different things. It's good. Do I have good coffee when we do those kinds of things? And she said, oh, yeah. And then she let me sample some other stuff. She was doing a cold brew thing that she puts in ball jars and then puts them in the refrigerator. It's like, and it was just, if you like coffee, it was amazing. And so, you know, so I'm drinking that, and it was, God put that person in my path, and it was only because I listened to his spirit, because I had my to-do list to do.
Yeah.
But I listened to it. I had this guy, and if the coffee's good, I intend to keep going back and having Jesus conversations with her and having more conversations about who God is with her. And so, you know, whoever happens in your path, but you know what, you have to tell God, I am open to you putting these people in my path. And it doesn't matter who they are. You got religious Jews, you got devout people who were probably pagans, you have people in the marketplace who are shopping, you have Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, academics and Stoic philosophers, you know, and in the middle of all that, it says in verse 18, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? So in the midst of all these different kinds of people, we have people who are very unreceptive to the message. And so in the midst of a sea of idols, I mean, this reads like today. I mean, we have all different kinds of people who believe all different kinds of things, and we stand in the midst of a sea of idols, and as Christians, as we begin to say what we believe, somebody always says, or a group of people get up and they go, what does this babbler wish to say?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? I'll be a babbler for Jesus, if that's what it means to share the gospel.
Yeah, they'll give voice to any kind of crazy, far-out-there idea, but when a Christian proclaims something, we become the babblers.
Right. Right. It says he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. No, we preach the one true God, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. Yes, you know what? The gospel sounds like strange things to sinful ears. And we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. But listen, even though they think he's a babbler, even though they think he's bringing some sort of foreign teaching, even though they don't understand what he's saying, they say, we wish to know more about this.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us more about this. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God, when he separated the light and the darkness, he made the light shine deep inside of our hearts that we would have the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the face of the glory of God. And so that light begins to move around in there and go, wait a second, the truth is near, the truth is near. And you begin to find yourself as a person who's of unbelief saying, tell me more about what you believe. And so it says, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing of something new. So it meant that there was a lot of new things, a lot of great things going around. And what I really find fascinating is they think Paul's got a new thing to tell, but Paul has actually got an old Testament thing to tell. And that's what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the God who in the beginning spoke light into darkness. And that's the crux of the gospel, right? Is that God speaks light into darkness. Jesus, who was the light of men. And that's what Paul wants to speak to him. And it says he addresses the Areopagus. We go on into verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're religious. He says, I look at all these idols, and I know you guys worship stuff. I can see it. By the way, every single person that you and I know worships stuff. They have something. It's sports, it's golf, it's cooking, it's something. It's whatever we spend the lion's share of our time, whatever grabs and grips our hearts. He says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. You know, I just recently read an article that said that not only has America become post-Christian, but America has become post-God. This is what some atheists are quoting it now. They're saying that we've moved beyond God, that we've moved to a time when God now is really irrelevant, to a time when what? God is unknown. And in those times, Paul is going to show us, or Paul tells us here, that it's the job of the Christian in the times when God is unknown to make God known. And so here, he says, what therefore you worship was unknown, and this I proclaim to you. He heralds it to him. He brings him the good news. The God who made the world and everything in it. See that old story, Old Testament story of the creation. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That means everything we have, this breath that each one of us just took, belongs to God, and it's God's to take at any moment. God gives life, and he takes life. He's the author of life, and he's the perfecter of life. And made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries from their dwelling place, that they should seek God. Listen, Paul says that men should seek God. By the way, even when he says men, he means women too. Men and women should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. He's saying that in the midst of a dark and depraved world, it's as if you're feeling around and trying to get nearer to the light. And that light being the light of Christ. And I love this. He says, yet he is actually not far from each of us. Paul's telling him, this God that you don't know, that seems unknown, this God, this thing that you're feeling around and you think if you just get a bigger car, better car, nicer cell phone, you just get a bigger house, you just have another kid, you just get your kids in all these right sports, I mean, whatever, you keep moving around in the darkness and feeling around and thinking if I just do this, everything will be okay. And Paul says, actually, the answer to the question that's gnawing at you is right here, right now. It's not far from you, and it's God. It's God. And it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. I mean, how many of us would say that? How many would say that everything that we are, all that we are, everything that we have, all that we live, breathe, eat, move, and do comes from God? If we really thought about that, I mean, if we gave account to everything in our life to God, then the account of our life would be God, correct?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we don't do that. You know, I just posted recently on Facebook four questions that John Wesley would ask concerning the money that he would spend. And it really, I thought, wow, these are really great questions concerning money. And then I thought, these are even better questions just in the terms of my whole life. And Wesley would say, in spending this money, am I acting as if I own it, or am I acting as if I'm the Lord's trustee?
Hmm.
He says, what scripture passages require me to spend this money this way? I'm actually going to change these just to apply to our life. In living my life, am I acting like I'm the Lord's steward, or it's my life? What scripture passages guide my life? Can I offer my life up as a sacrifice to the Lord? And then ultimately, on that great day, will the Lord reward me for the things that I've done with my life? And I love that Wesley asked these questions, because these are the questions we ought to be asking, because they're the ones that put God in front of us instead of the idols. See, what Paul does in Athens there is he sees the idols, and then he correctly frames the idols for the people. He says, these are all just idols. They've caused you to paw around in the darkness, and you haven't been able to find truth or hope. And the hope and the truth that you really actually need is right here with you now. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Wait, quickly back to Wesley's comments. Sounds like another Conversations Mather gathering.
Oh, yeah, on money, right?
Hey, I have this whole passage from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. It's got three asterisks, and it's one big block that our listeners, I think, need to be reading today.
Yeah, I think so, too. And, I would just prompt everybody, in light of kind of the world we live in and the things that we interact with and the things that we struggle with, take some time and read that second half of Acts chapter 17. I think it is incredibly helpful for us in how Paul engages with those things, because he properly takes something that's wrong and gives the right view to it. And he does so in a way that it brings glory to God. So I would prompt people to do that.
Hmm. Well, SRN News is coming up, and hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to have you back in the studio next Wednesday. Or I know you're working on a special teaching to kind of cover what was mentioned during last Sunday night's Conversation Matters gathering on homosexuality and biblical marriage. So that may run this next week, the front part of the week, or Monday through Thursday. We'll see how it all works out. But we'll be praying you up this weekend. And listeners, get into God's Word, attend a great Bible-believing church this Sunday, fellowship with other like-minded believers, and spend some time yourself, not only in His Word, but in prayer and contemplating how God will work in and through your situation today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.